The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Well, 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 how's it going, podcast world? This is your boy, Brandon Queen, the podcast king, and we are back for another episode, episode 8, The Way Forward, with none other than Joe Bernard. So, Joe, it's been a pretty good weekend for me. I did nothing. How was your weekend?
It was good. Went crabbing with the kids, so that was a lot of fun, and had a good mixture of just some great time outdoors and more time with the family. So, again, making the most of being isolated.
Did you catch crab? That did not sound right.
Yeah.
Did you capture any crabs?
We did. We did. We got a few, so not as many as I would have liked, but I think, you know, we had the same idea about 100 other families. So by the time the crabs got to us, they were the strong, smart ones. So the hard ones to catch.
Did you boil them this weekend too?
We did. We did. So we had a little, didn't have a whole, it was just a little bit of an appetizer.
All right. I love crabs. I just hate peeling them.
Yeah.
But yeah. So, all right, guys, we are on week 8. And if I am not mistaken, week 8 is entitled, we're going to get into The Way Forward. And this is part 1 of that,
We're getting into the plan, man. We've done, we've thought about the problem. We thought about kind of the destination, so to speak. And this is the way forward. This is, okay, guys, what can you do to get out of a rut and get moving toward maturity? So we're getting practical now.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So to start it off, so we are entering the third section of the book, which we already talked about. We're talking about the plan here. Mm-hmm. So the first question is this. The plan for what? Where is this book leading us?
Yeah. So I've already referenced it once, but this is the route to maturity. So, you know, what we're going to be talking about, these aren't just like, in my mind at least, these aren't like a few bits of advice. This is, hey guys, like if you're stuck and if you are out there and you think, you know, I want to be a man of God, literally serve with the resources God has given me. This is the stuff that is going to make a radical difference in your life. And so, you know, the problem with a lot of books is there's all this information and it sounds great in theory, but you're left thinking, okay, but what do I do? And so, you know, we want to move from that theory and just the ideas to action steps into initially surveying a variety of things guys can do, but we're going to whittle that down all the way. By the time we get to the end, not today, but the final week, we're going to be talking about, hey guys, literally, here's your next steps. So we can get as practical as we can.
Oh, perfect. Perfect. So we're getting into those, what I like to call infancy stages of moving forward as Christian men. I like it. All right. So you give 7 pieces of advice in the final section of the book. And the first one is that men need to catch a better vision of glory. What do you mean by this?
Okay. So I would have guys think first about catch a better vision of glory. The assumption there is an important assumption is that you already have a vision of glory. There is something, and we talked about captivation weeks ago, but there is something that has captivated your heart. And it could be any number of things. You know, it might be, you know, getting another degree. It might be earning more money that you can buy the boat or buy the car. It might be, you know, joining CrossFit and getting, you know, really lean and sculpted and, you know, build muscle mass, who knows what it is, but as many men as there are out there, every single one of them has a conception of glory, something they think, man, if I had this, that would give my existence worth. And so by catching a better vision, this goes back again to the idea of captivation. It's first thing, the most important thing, is you've got to see something of God's holiness, of his glory, that flips those desires inside out so that this becomes your way forward. This is what I want more. Not that you have to give up fitness, but this is better than fitness. And so I'd take less of that to have more of the other. That's what I'm talking about with a better vision of glory.
I would also ask this question too. You know, the Bible does talks about God's grace being sufficient. You know, should men had a better vision of God's gracial grace and the sufficiency of his grace?
Yeah, that's part of it. I mean, that's because ultimately, if you're talking about someone like John Owen, the grace of God is synonymous with Jesus himself. Jesus is the gift. And so, you know, what we're going to get into is just the idea of that if you want to see more of God, you need to see more of Jesus. I mean, that's where we come to know. So yeah, you know, what God, who he is, but also what he has done. I mean, once you see the gap between you and God, not just the creational gap, but the sin gap, and then realize he's reached down and lifted you, not just out of the miry pit, out of the basement of hell, then all of a sudden you think, okay, I got to rethink the universe because this is something that I could never drum up in my mind. This is something that gives my life significance that is beyond my wildest dreams, that God would do that for me.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, this is a follow-up from the last question. Well, the one before the one I asked. So men need to catch a better vision of God's glory. So here's the follow-up question. How do men go about catching this better or this more perfect vision of God's glory? How would we do that?
Yeah, let's talk about three ways. So here's the first way. The first way is they need to slow down and meditate on Jesus. They need to behold who he is, what he's doing. And let's open up, you know, our Bible. Let's look at a couple of verses to help guys understand why this is so significant. And the first one I want to go to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And I'll give you a second to find that. But, you know, Paul talks about the way in which the God of this age blinds the eyes, the heart of men, so that we can't see the glory of God. But what he goes on, and I want to read verse 6, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now that's a mouthful, but he says, okay, the same God that spoke light in the beginning, and there was light, he has shown in our heart so that we can see something of his glory, and that comes through the face of Jesus. So if we're thinking, and it's hard for guys to do this, but God, you know, the infinite measure of all that is good, all that is true, all that is glorious and beautiful, everything that has ultimate value, if we want contact, if we want knowledge of ultimately what's true, God himself, then it is the face of Jesus that reflects that. So the more of Jesus we see, this is like, you know, coming out of a cave and for the first time beholding the sun. You know, we get to see this is the light that illumines and gives life to everything else. And so the first way guys can catch a better vision is you got to stop and look at Jesus. And I would recommend to guys to actually slowly pray their way through the Gospel of John. It's something that probably sounds foreign, but to slow down and just think. And, you know, John quickly gets so deep that you lose your touch at the bottom. You know, you can't understand it all. But what John is trying to do is he's trying to reveal the divinity, you know, the Godhead of Jesus as he's doing these miracles, as he's teaching. And it's filled with so many wonderful phrases. But, man, if you get the vision of glory as John is presenting it, again, that's going to change how you view everything else in your life. So that's the first way. I mean, do you want to pick up on anything before I move on to another way? So one way, you know, again, slow down, meditate on the person of Jesus. Another way to catch a better vision of glory is I would encourage men to prayerfully study some theology. So A.W. Tozer, he famously said at the start of Knowledge of the Holy, he said, the most important thing about a person is what comes to their mind when they hear the word God. And if you stop and think about that, that's a really profound statement. In fact, I would hope that a lot of guys would have to wrestle with whether or not it's true, because at first you think that can't be true. Is that the most important thing to me? But Tozer's point is that if you distort God, you're ultimately distorting everything else in your worldview, everything else you hold true, because he is of utmost significance. And the degree to which rather you get him right is the degree to which you understand how this universe operates. You understand your own place. You understand who he is. And so, you know, a lot of us, we just kind of go into church and we assume that, you know, we have this kind of like, you know, you just kind of know God like you learn to ride a bike. It just kind of happens. Rather than like, this is the most profound mystery ever revealed. And so, you know, what we need to do as men is we have to actually find faithful guides. So, you know, that book on Tozer is one of them. You can find J.I. Packer's classic, Knowing God, those kinds of books that, you know, introduce us. Okay, what is holiness? What is justice? What is the mercy of God? You know, what is the grace of God? What is, you know, the incomprehensibility of God? What is the, you know, the purity of God, the majesty of God? These concepts that they're not just concepts, they're truth. And we need to know God if our hearts are going to be actually, you know, operate according to the truth of this universe, which he has created. So that would be the second way.
Right. Real quick, before you go to number three. You have in the book, and I kind of went to your the section eight, the questions at the study guide. If you do this as a group, it says that, you know, read the classical hymn When I Survey. And when you were talking earlier, and I read that, I'm like, wait, that's perfect. That's a perfect example. You know, whenever somebody surveys something, or if you think of a surveyor, they go out there with their camera. And they're shooting lines and they're studying, you know, a piece of property or something, or, you know, or getting the angles and the math right. We need to do the same thing with the Bible. You know, we need to study it as if it's something that we can get more information out of, which we can every single time we read it. So when we survey this book, it shouldn't be, oh, okay, well, oh yeah, Nehemiah says this. Okay, cool. I'm God. No. We need to like sit there and gnaw on it, chew on it, and understand it, and you know, make it part of our lives.
Yeah, and let's look at another passage that gets what you brought up with the idea of surveying, because Paul describes something very similar in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll give you a second to find that verse 14. I mean, it's wonderful all the way to the end of the chapter, but we'll read down to verse 19. It's one of these really long sentences of Paul that, you know, he just can't stop piling thought upon thought. But it's right in line with what we're talking about. So starting in verse 14, chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So he's talking about a prayer. He's praying to God the Father. Now, what is Paul praying for? He's going to tell us, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, this is the ultimate request all of us need to be praying for, is that God would just explode the dimensions of our mind so we can begin to not comprehend, so not know fully, but apprehend, know something truthfully about who God is, but not just like the knowledge, not just the intellectual knowledge, but the actual relational, like him dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, this is, guys, that, you know, this is the ultimate good that we should all be pursuing. This kind of personal, eternal, life-giving knowledge of the love of God. That's what's on offer. And so this needs to guide that pilgrimage that we talked about, that this life is.
Yeah, that's perfect explanation. I think I want to probably in the show notes, I probably want to put one or two lines from that hymn when I survey, because that, honestly, I think a couple of those verses will tie all of this entire episode together.
Well, when we get to opinion. The end, our action list, item number one is going to have to do with when I survey. So, all right. And for this very reason, because if men actually understand what that hymn says, then they will understand the most important action that could transform their lives, which is to behold more of who Jesus is and what he does on the cross. So we'll get there in a couple of weeks, but I'll mention the third way that guys can catch a better vision of glory. And that is by actually studying the lives of Christians, dead or alive. That when you actually, whether you read a biography or if you have a role model, you know, you can see something compelling in another man's life that makes you say, okay, I want what he has. So that would be a third way, again, for guys to catch a better vision.
Now, just to make sure, I want to go back to the hymn. Is it When I Survey the Wondrous Cross?
Yes.
Okay, just wanted to make sure.
And a guy should know, and I think I mentioned it in my book, but there's a lost stanza. There's four stanzas that are sung, and I've never heard the fifth one ever sung before, but it's equally of equal value. And so guys need to go on a little hunt and see if they can find the lost stanza of When I Survey.
I might sing it for you. I can't sing, though, so we might lose listeners at that point.
That's right. Well, same here.
I guess that's why I'm more of an orator person than I am a singer.
Yeah, that's right. God knows who to give gifts to.
Right, right.
I didn't get that spiritual gift.
Like my nieces tell me in church, okay, stick to your day job. But anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
So moving on. So in the book, you say that men who are bored of godliness are ignorant, which is a powerful statement. I like that. But then it goes on. Let me read it again. Men who are bored by godliness are ignorant of the godly. Explain this for me.
Yeah, men who are bored by godliness are ignorant of the godly. So in other words, when we think of holiness, when we think of holy people, we often imagine, people who hide out from the world, right? Who stay in their room and just pray all day. People who do not inspire us. People who, you know, in many ways, we would never admit it, but we're kind of like repelled by the idea of godliness. Like, man, that means like giving up on adventure or fun or danger or whatever else. And what happens is when you really read the story of godly men and women, you discover that these are people who did daring deeds of faithfulness, you know, who had to give up, you know, sacrifice things, but for causes and for efforts that were worthwhile, who displayed character, you know, real character that you can't help but admire and appreciate. And, to tag along with someone like George Mueller or like Jim Elliot or Adoniram Judson, or George Whitfield or Charles Spurgeon or whoever it is, you know, you come out the other side and you think, oh my goodness, like I'm not content to sit at home and watch Hulu and Netflix. Like there is more to this life than just going paddleboarding, like on, you know, the river. Like, you know, and these people, they grabbed hold of the real exciting truth of the gospel, which at time can be, you know, really difficult and challenging. And, not every aspect of their life is happy. There's a lot of sorrow and grief sometimes, but you just see, man, like to take up a cross and follow Jesus. If you're not wanting to waste a life, if you see your life as something you really want to invest with in for internal significance, those are people that blaze trails that you may not follow exactly, but they'll get you to think outside the box you're stuck in.
Interesting. And by the way, did you write that men who are bored of godliness are ignorant of the godly? Is that from you?
Yeah, that's okay. From this book.
I'm definitely going to steal that. Let it be known that I'm going to steal it, and you will get credit for it. Like I said, that is a powerful statement in and of itself, because I got friends that claim to be Christians, but their actions and lifestyles say otherwise. So to me, and this explains it, to me, you're bored with godliness and all the things that he wants you and he wants you to live your life in such a way that when someone sees you or when a person who doesn't believe in God sees you, they're aggravated. Or if a person that are seeking on a journey, when they look at you, they say, okay, what do you have that I don't have? I want that. Mm-hmm. So when a man is bored by the godly things that surround them, that makes them ignorant. I never thought about that. That's powerful, man. That's good.
If you think about, like, you know, a great way to think of godly people is like the moon. You know, the moon has no light of itself, but it reflects the light of the sun. In a sense, that's what, you know, a real godly Christian, you see something of God, you see something of Christ reflected through them. It's not their own light, it's Christ, you know, reflected off of them. And so what you're really saying, if you're bored by godliness, is you're saying that actually God is boring. That there's nothing in God that could excite me or could draw me out of, you know, my indifference. And I'm sorry, like, at the point you step there, it's like you're blind. You don't realize it, but you are blind. You might as well be walking around with your eyes closed, because the source of the fullness of life is shining, and you're saying that there's nothing to look at.
So, yeah, I mean, I like science. And some people would say, well, how could you believe in God if you like science? Okay. Well, I like science because it is God. I mean, you're sitting there and you're studying a cell that has molecules and atoms and all that stuff that make up that cell. When you study that, when you survey that, if you will, you are literally looking at the craftsmanship of God. And you're looking at him in his fullness and all there is. All right. So, I mean, yeah, for me, I love science. I don't mind taking classes in college for it. It doesn't change my faith. It doesn't say, oh, I believe science more than I believe God. No, it doesn't do that. All it does is it strengthens my belief in God. And it makes me more interested in what he has to offer than what this sinful world can offer. You know, so I hope, you know, the men listening to this, that you would take away the fact that my pastor says it all the time. God is God and we are not.
Yeah, okay? That's right.
So it's not that we should be bored with God. We ought to be bored with our same sin that we commit day in and day out. That is why Martin Luther could not deal with himself. And he and the priest got so aggravated with him because he kept confessing and confessing and confessing. Look, I am with Martin Luther on that. We need to be just like him in that manner. All right, to where it may be boring that we keep confessing our sins, but that means that we understand the catastrophic problems that can come from that if we don't confess it. All right. And then our lives shouldn't be boring because we're seeking godliness. When you don't see godliness, you're bored by it. You know, that's what I look at.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I have to say probably chapter 8 is probably my favorite chapter in the book. No offense to the other part of the writing.
I'm kind of tired of all of it. So, I mean, you know,
hey, you wrote it.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, look, I've been studying Romans 8, and I just realized that Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And one of my old roommates would say, well, you said it about the whole Bible. It's true, but Romans 8 really is, you know, sitting at the tip of my heart right now because it's pressing on a lot of things.
Yeah.
But anyway, so the second piece the second piece of advice that you give is that, you know, we need to clarify a true perspective on life. How do men actually go about doing this?
Yeah. So, again, we've got an assumption there, true perspective. So not a false perspective. And I think guys really need to think of life in terms of existing behind the borders of a Cold War. In a Cold War, part of the difficulty is, you don't really realize what's going on. There's propaganda, right? Constantly. That's adjusting your thought, your behavior, your attitudes. And so, you know, we walk around and we don't recognize the degree to which all of us are atheistic and secular and, you know, are operating with a worldview foreign to the truth God has revealed to us. And so, you know, we're never going to really live the life of discipleship that we're called to live unless we work hard to clarify a true perspective. And guys, this word has come up more than once, and I apologize. I know you hate it. I know, you know, you avoid this at all cost, but you know, there's a word I can't not say, which is reading. this is where, you know, all guys, you don't have to like reading. You know, guys go into the gym and they do all kinds of exercises they do not enjoy. Why? Because they know it builds their bodies, makes them stronger, and they're willing to do it. Well, one of the problems in our culture is we've got a conception of manliness. We value the physical strength. We don't value any intellectual strength. And so, you know, we're all, you know, flabby, unhealthy, you know, people in terms of our mind. And we just can't be that way. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10 about, you know, that we do not walk according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. And he talks about taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. And it's militant language. It's the language of spiritual warfare. And that's what it takes, because if we don't take thoughts captive, if we don't subdue them and make them obedient to Christ, then we're just going to operate off the software of this world. And it's bugged, and it's, you know, going to cause all kinds of, you know, malfunction in our life. And so, you know, we can dive in a little bit deeper, but the first thing I would just say is, guys, you got to think. Books force us to think. We get to think the thoughts of people a lot smarter than I am and, you know, most of us are. And that's the difficulty, but the beauty of actually becoming a reader. And so, guys, you got to read.
I feel insulted. No, I'm joking. But no, I do enjoy reading, obviously. I really enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy reading the Bible so much. I got another one on the way that makes 34. Anyway. Now, you said something that caught my attention. You know, taking every thought captive. How does a man do that in a godly way?
That's where we got to ask questions like, does my thinking conform to the truth of God? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this is like the image I would give you is if you can imagine when the first settlers, you know, crossed, you know, the Atlantic and came to, you know, what's become North America. And, you know, they're looking at like these trees that have been growing for like 1,000 years and they've got to clear the land, you know, and till it and make farmland so they can grow crops. That's by sweat of your brow. And so, you know, as you begin to think of, as you become a Christian, you've got to realize, okay, I've got to rethink money. Like the whole concept of finances and what that does for me and what I own. I mean, as Christians, we don't possess anything. It's all God's. It doesn't mean we don't steward it, but, you know, so we've got to take that area captive. You think about marriage. We talked about that last week, but it's fundamentally different to view marriage as a covenant than as the kind of contractual relationship that we've inherited in modern, in the 21st century. And so you're talking about like area after area. Okay, how do I view work? What does it mean to work and have a calling, a profession as a Christian? How do I be a father? And there's a whole lot. How do we think about sin? What is sin? Is it just temptation? Is it just having another piece of cheesecake, you know, when you should just have one? Or is there something much more profound? Who is the devil? Like, is there really this, you know, sinister, you know, personality who's out to kill and destroy and to steal, you know, and on and on. And so there's all kinds of areas. This is a lifetime effort of slowly viewing the world according to the truth God has given us in his word. And so, you know, I wish I could say it's easy, you know, read this book. It'll give you the 10 ideas that'll, you know, change your worldview. It's not that simple.
Yeah. One of the things that I will say is, I guess I've been too naive to see it, or maybe I was really engulfed in God's grace to where he protected me from it. But I just realized how conniving the devil is. And he'll use people to actually do what he would do. Like pulling someone from one place and preying on their weakness.
Yeah.
To like, really? You know, so, right. I mean, that goes back to men needing to be around people that think and act and look like them. Now, I don't mean right. that like Joe and I can hang out because he's white and I'm black. I don't mean it like that. Right. What I mean is, you and I have the same mindset of living and trying to live a godly life, no matter what the cost is. And then you have those that'll say, I believe in God. Yeah, whatever. It is what it is. No. You know, we have to engulf ourselves around people that look and think like us, and that not only do they claim to be Christian, but they live and walk that Christian life. Because what I also learned is that the Holy Spirit, you know, because God loves you and because you claim him, he will expose your sin. Mm. And he will put it out there for the world to see. All right. So, yeah, we need to survey our own lives as well as surveying God's word. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like you said earlier, reading on people that came before us, you know, Martin Luther, R.C. Sproul now, even John Piper, all the people that can help us think godly, those are the people we want to be around or be in the presence of. Because if we don't, and we just, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live in sin. I'm going to go out and do this stuff in the world. You know, I don't need anything else. You're basically committing, one, intellectual suicide, moral suicide, and see you in hell type thing, you know? So we don't need that. We don't want that. And I take a lot of my time and invested in men that claim to be Christians. I take my time to explain to them what I know. And we don't have to be pastors like Joe and have the master's degree and the PhD like Matthew Everhart, but if we know who God is and we read the word, then we can teach the next person who God is. Okay?
Yeah.
You know? So
yeah. I mean, it makes me think of Proverbs talks about the, you know, the one who hangs around wise men becomes wise. And so this part, this is what we're talking about. You know, you hang around C.S. Lewis, you read a few of his books, and, you know, he rubs off a little bit. And all of a sudden you recognize, oh, Screwtape Letters. Like, man, Satan, this is the strategy he implements and catches men with. And so, yeah, guys, I mean, surround yourself. This is just, even secular leadership literature would say, surround yourself with people better than you are. And that's all we're doing. We're reading books. And it has a great effect on us.
I mean, Trump does it. But
there you go.
Oh my gosh.
Hey, people either love you or hate you right now. There's only two options. So you've either alienated all your listeners or, you know, you've just spoken their language. And I don't know which. So I'm going to be on the sideline.
Forgive me, Lord. Oh, I don't mean to attack the president. Okay. But I'm actually proving a point because he does surround himself by people that are better than him.
Yeah.
So, and I'm going to stop there before I dig my grave another 2 feet deeper. So anyway, so moving on. So, you know, you talked about reading earlier. All right. So, and if you got the book, you should be reading it. But so reading seems to be the key idea in a book. All right. However, a lot of guys are not readers. Unlike you and I and a couple of my other friends, we're nerds. All right. So I'm going to embrace the nerd. However, what advice would you give to men who find reading to be boring and difficult?
Yeah, guys, I would say don't think about so much setting time aside as just filling time that's being wasted otherwise. You know, carry a book with you. You know, I wouldn't recommend it on your phone just because guys get distracted. But, you know, you just find that there's time wasted here and there. Maybe it's before you go to sleep or whatever. But if you read 8 minutes a day, guys, if you read 8 minutes a day, you will be shocked the books that you will get through over weeks, months, and years. And so if this is important to you, if you really care about clarifying a true perspective, then, you know, keep a book on you. Find a couple of times when you can, you know, you're sitting, you know, waiting for your kid to finish baseball practice or, you know, waiting in line or whatever else, and just fill those little moments. And just a few minutes a day can result in you reading, you know, a book a month. And a book a month, 12 books a year, you will find yourself way ahead of where most guys in our generation are.
Here I go again. I'm about to put my foot in my mouth, and I know I'm about to do it. But men, we have this throne we sit on pretty often.
There you go, man. Yeah. Yeah, redeem it. That's right. There you go.
So, I mean, we'll spend time in there on our phones or reading other magazines. I mean, look, come on. Read a book.
Set yourself up to succeed. I mean, it's as simple as that. Yes, just stick it in a place. You'll see it. And, you know, it's not hard to recover 10 minutes a day. That's all it takes.
I'm going to try that next time. All right. If a guy was going to read one book other than the Bible, what would you recommend? And why am I asking this question? Because I already know the answer.
So, you know, we've touched upon this before, but I would recommend guys get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress in modern English. So Pilgrim's Progress is from the 1600s. So you're going to struggle, but there are a couple of versions that have been set just to modern English. And so it really makes it accessible. And this is the second most read book in the history of the world next to the Bible. So if your great grandparents, great, great grandparents, you know, living on a farm someplace in America or wherever else it was, if they could do it, you know, with their like eighth grade education, those of us that have finished high school and beyond, you know, this, you can do it. And the wonderful thing about that book is it follows the character Christian, and he represents the life that, and the struggles that all of us are going to have. And honestly, if you mastered really the first half, there's two parts. There's one half that's Christian. The next half is his wife who follows. But even just that first half of the book, if you mastered and really knew that story, and if you knew your Bible, I would wager that you would be well equipped to handle most of the situations you're going to encounter in your life. So yeah. that's why it was, you know, basic reading for generations upon generations of Christians. But I find so many men, even in their 60s and 70s, that have never even heard of it.
Yeah. And one thing I'm going to add is to my dads out there, I would encourage you to spend time to read with your child before they go to bed.
Yeah.
Now, Ligonier Ministry, which is one of my main sources in which I learn a lot of my theology and extra stuff that I want to learn outside of the church, if you will. Up until June, they're giving away all of their entire library for free. And I think Dr. Derek Thomas does a lesson on the Pilgrim's Progress. And you obviously have to get the book in modern English to follow along, but you read a couple chapters a day, you watch one of his teaching segments, and then you answer a couple questions. And one, it's going to help you retain what you read. And two, by answering the questions, it's going to give you a better perspective of what other people are thinking, which in turn will help you become a better thinker as well. You know, so that's one recommendation I have. I mean, obviously I like to read, so all of this stuff is not Greek to me. And I understand it, and I do reading differently. I do read on my phone. I need to get away from it, but also get an audiobook. You know, if you commute to work and you drive 20, 30 minutes to and from, get an audiobook. I used to hate audiobooks until I started commuting. When I was a graphic designer, I used to commute, I think, 45 minutes to and from work every day. And I got through an audiobook within 3 days and was ready for the next one. It's a great way to read.
Yeah, you can get them for free through the, you know, library. So, I mean, it's not a cost issue for guys. It's just a matter of, hey, turn off the music for a little while and feed your mind.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. So, well, Joe, that is all I have. However, I want to take a look at this When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Okay, so you said there was a fourth stanza or a fifth
stanza?
Fifth.
Yep, fifth stanza.
I'm going to write this in.
His dying crimson like a robe wraps round his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. So this idea that what Paul talks about, being dead to the world and the world dead to us, that when we see this blood, which it's an image that only the Christian can appreciate, which to us, we see it's a robe. You know, this is his kingly colors. It's his kingly crimson. And when we see that, it changes our heart to the extent that we're willing to give up this world, the globe, and live for something better. So.
I was on the wrong page. Oh, well.
Is it in there?
It is. Wait, hold on. I was on the wrong
page. Good luck finding it in a hymnal.
It won't be.
It won't be. I think it's in Spurgeon's hymnal. I don't know if I've seen another one.
Do I have Spurgeon's hymnal? Well, that's a new book I can get. Now, I want to read the scripture that's on top. I'm using the celebration hymnal, which is what we use in our church. And it goes to John. Now, you said earlier, prayerfully go and study John and pray through John. John 19:37 says that they will look on the one they have pierced. And reading that, one's capitalized. So obviously, one's talking about Christ. And think about this, man. You know, we're moving forward now. We've gotten to the point to where we're going to start moving forward. Start intentionally thinking about your sin. Start thinking about, you know, if you are going to do something, stop and think, is this Christ-like? Is this godly? Because if it is not godly, you're hurting yourself. And I think about it like this, and this may be not reformed or anything. This is just my thought. Every time I commit a sin, I am piercing the one that I nailed to that cross. Okay.
Yeah.
However, he loves me enough to say, okay, you repented of that. You have been redeemed. That sin is cast away from you. Now, pick up your cross and continue to walk with me. You had a fall down. Let's get back up and let's keep moving forward. Let's keep trucking. Stay on the straight and narrow. I mean, look, guys, I know the struggles out there are real. I know the sin out there is tangible. It's there in our faces every single day. But the way for us to move forward is to surround ourselves by godly men and women and read our Bibles and read Christian books that will set your mind on a path of living a godly life. So that's my advice.
Good work.
As usual, I always give Joe the last word. So what is your warning label for this week?
If we're passive, if we're content with the status quo, then we'll be stuck in the status quo. And so just as you're listening, be thinking, be asking, guys, there's something that's tugging on your heart. You know, it could be any one of these things. Maybe it's taking that hymn. Maybe it's reading Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe it's reading through and really going slowly through John's gospel. But ask God and ask the Spirit to lead you forward. And when you get that prompting, prioritize it. Prioritize it as if your spiritual growth depends upon it. And do whatever it takes to get it done. So we're often too content to just wallow in our guilt and shame and what we're not seeing happen in our life, rather than saying, okay, if God's leading, I need to follow and taking those steps of faith. So guys, take those steps.
Absolutely. Well, Joe, thank you so much for your wise word, your wise work on this book. It has actually altered the way I do things now. And I just thank God for you, brother. I thank God that I met you 8 years ago with your glasses on a plane. One is still four-eyed and one is no longer four-eyed.
There you go.
But yeah, man, I'm so glad that I met you, you know, so many years ago, and that we rekindled this friendship over the past couple weeks. And look, man, I'm just praying that God would use this book and this content we're producing to draw men near, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm also praying and hoping that the men that are participating in this and reading this book, that they would get the courage to go out and seek men that need this and need this training, if you will, to push them to go forward. Amen. You know, men, we cannot afford to be stagnant,
right?
Especially in today's world. We can't, you know.
That's right.
So I know I said I was going to give you the last word. I'm sorry I took it.
Hey, that's a good one. I like that word. So amen.
All right. Maybe you should add a chapter, like when you update the book in a couple of years.
Men, yeah, when it's out of print.
No, when it's out of print. Men need not be stagnant.
Yeah, but, that's right.
But yeah, man, thank you so much for your time. And I look forward to doing this again next week. Next
Sounds
week is
good.
Week 9, and then we got week 10.
And we're wrapping it up. Week 10, yeah.
So. All right, man. Thank you.
Yeah, my pleasure.
All right. Bye-bye.
Greetings. This is Steve Saliarts, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of May 3rd. Sunday, May 3rd. On this day in 1647, the Synod of London met for the first time. The Westminster Assembly had produced the form of church government, favoring a Presbyterian structure, the Anglican Parliament ordered it implemented, setting the date for the synod. 108 were in attendance, and the synod divided London into 12 presbyteries. Presbyterianism and the Presbyterian form of church government were short-lived as the established religion, and the last synod meeting was probably held on August 15, 1660. The form of government was completely gone under the 1662 Act of Uniformity. Monday, May 4th. On this day, another English synod was formed. In 1836, a Presbyterian synod was organized at a meeting in Manchester. The synod began with the northern counties, but expanded over the next few years. It was independent of other Presbyterians in the UK, but friendly with the Church of Scotland, until the disruption of 1843, when it developed closer ties with the Free Church. Unlike the previous synod meeting anniversary, this was not a meeting as an established church, and the organization has persisted much longer. Tuesday, May 5th. In 1850, the first Presbyterian church building in California was dedicated in Stockton from a converted warehouse. This was the third Presbyterian congregation in California, being organized on March 17th of 1850, but the first to dedicate a house of worship. Wednesday, May 6th. Jesse Williams was born on this day in 1807. He was a self-taught civil engineer, beginning as a rodman for a surveying team for an early canal project. He became the chief engineer for multiple canals and railroads in the Midwest. He served as the government engineering agent with the Union Pacific for the Transcontinental Railroad. His earlier friendship with Abraham Lincoln helped him get that position. He was an active ruling elder and served as one of the original directors of the Theological Seminary of the Northwest, what is now McCormick Seminary. He served at all levels, Presbytery, Synod, and General Assembly of the PCUSA. Thursday, May 7th. On this day in 1530, Louis, Prince of Conde, was born. He was a prominent Huguenot leader and a top commander in the wars of religion in France, and he negotiated the Peace of Amboise. He was killed in the Battle of Jemmaque. His Calvinist ideas were reinforced in a visit to Geneva in August of 1558, where he heard the preaching and met John Calvin. Friday, May 8th, keeping with prominent Huguenots, in 1760 Solomon Laguerre died. He was born in the Rhone Alps region of France and raised by his Protestant mother. In about 1680, he fled the religious persecution in France and went first to England, and then, by an uncertain route, possibly by way of Massachusetts, ended up in the Huguenot community in Charleston, South Carolina, in about 1686. He was a silversmith by trade, but accumulated significant land holdings in the Charleston area and was successful at farming. He was noted for his pious religion and generous spirit. Saturday, May 9th. Today is the 60th anniversary of the death of prominent theologian Charles Erdman. Erdman was a son of the manse and influenced by his father William's Presbyterian New School views. Charles served as a pastor in southeast Pennsylvania before joining the faculty of Princeton Theological Seminary in 1905. He served as the moderator of the PCUSA General Assembly in 1925. In the fundamentalist-modernist controversy at Princeton, Erdman was a moderate voice in the debates, although he had essays published in the pamphlet series, The Fundamentals. He may be best remembered for his Bible commentary series. Thank you for joining me here on the EAR podcast. Stay safe in these times, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's Word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.